Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, welcome. It's the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, April 17th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're really glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. You know, this weekend is a tough one because everybody's trying to get that last-minute form off to the IRS, make sure it's postmarked tomorrow. Can't quite figure out why they chose to extend it until the 18th this year. I guess they like things on a Monday. So anyway, for that reason, some of you may be thinking of things that are a little stressful this weekend, but we are going to be studying the Psalms in the Old Testament study today. And I find so many things in the Psalms, not only are deep theologically, but just like living water, you know, over your soul. It is wonderful stuff.
Yeah, yeah. It is amazing how much theology is in the Psalms.
Yeah.
And
who knew?
In fact, in our New Testament study today, there was a really important section that referred back to Psalm 82, which, of course, is the one that really illustrates the divine counsel paradigm. You know, God stands in the midst of the gods in the divine council. Mm-hmm. He holds judgment. And in John chapter 10, there's a reference, a callback to that, where Jesus said, your scriptures say, I call you gods. I said, you are gods, all of you.
Mm-hmm. And they got it.
The Jews to whom he was speaking,
they got it.
Right.
And they tried again to stone him.
Exactly. But modern day, a lot of, as we have tended to naturalize the Bible, naturalize the supernatural elements out of the Bible, a lot of commentators will look at that and say, see, this is what Jesus was calling the Pharisees gods, which means that God in Psalm 82 was referring to Jewish religious leaders of the Old Testament. No, it's not what it meant. So,
it's pretty clear.
Just the point being that the Psalms have more theology in them than we often give them credit for. So today we just have three, actually, which is interesting. The first one is real short. So Psalms 106 and 107 are kind of lengthy, and we'll dive into those here in just a moment. But first, a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together through this technology to study your word and try to draw more out of it than we have in years past. Lord, we know that we are approaching the last days, and this has been so for 2,000 years. Lord, may your word inspire us to share the good news of your salvation through to our friends, our family members, those around us, while we have time. As Jesus said, it is daylight, and while it is light, we must work because the night is coming. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word as we read, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 133, and here's one for the kids. If you have to pick a chapter of the Bible to memorize for, an assignment, this would be one to pick. Three verses. It's a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. And that's interesting, of course, because Mount Hermon is where the Watchers came down.
Yes, but that's also where the Jordan originates.
Yes, that is exactly right. And that's what he's referring to here. So let's not read more into this. This is here. This is just the blessing of rain, which we know that we need. I mean, rainy days are not always fun, but without the rainy days, there would be nothing growing when the sun comes out again. It would be a desert.
You're making little noises there, your phone?
That was not me. That was your phone.
Be quiet, little phone. Phony.
It is like the dew of Hermon.
It's reminding me to do the Gilbert House Fellowship.
Yeah, good. We're right on schedule.
Okay.
Verse 3 again. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
That's wonderful.
So now we'll move to Psalm 106.
Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them. I want to see what the alternate translation there is.
Help me with your salvation.
Yes. That I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Who wrote this? Is this a Psalm of David? Because it usually says at the beginning
that. It does, yeah, but it does not hear.
Sounds like David's language, though.
Yes, it does, because that his steadfast love endures forever is one, a phrase that we've seen repeated a number of times now. Interesting, too, the use of the phrase chosen ones.
Yeah, I know. You might want to take a look and see what the original language is there. Are you at Blue Letter?
I am not.
Well, then let me quickly
The term is Bachir, B-A-C-H-I-R.
Yes, I see it, and I'm going now to see exactly what, at least what the Strong says. It's not the definitive reference for these. It just means the elect.
Hmm.
It's a phrase that we often see, and I've often heard the elect explained as those that God foreknows. He knows exactly in advance who's going to accept him as Savior, who's going to accept his salvation through his Son. And because he considers them special, then they are always blessed in his sight. And again, to the Lord God Almighty, everything is now. So that's how he can see everything at once, because everything's now.
Right.
He has no beginning and no end. It's all now.
Yeah, which is really mind-blowing when you begin thinking about it.
Yeah. If you want to just ponder that for a while and then, when your head explodes,
exactly.
Don't blame
don't
us.
Don't say we didn't warn you. That's what Josh Peck digs into in his program on Skywatch TV.
And his head has exploded a few times.
Yeah, he's holding it together with extra beard.
And tape. Lots of duct tape.
Well, the chosen ones phrase is one that struck me as interesting, because that's one that Russ Izdar has heard in his work with those who are demonically oppressed.
Well, exactly, in the spiritual, the dark world, there is a counterpart to everything true that God has created and said.
Right. And they're trying to offer the false, the counterfeit version.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's the reason for that verse showing up or that phrase showing up among the possessed. Yeah.
Verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea.
Hmm.
Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. And, of course, as you have been studying, this was a poke in the eye at the enemy.
Yeah, and I would assume that the sin then would be the Israelites calling out to Moses as they saw the approaching chariots of the Egyptian army. You know, did you bring us out here in the desert to die? Would that, you know, we should have stayed back there where we had meat in the pot.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the interesting event where, you know, God told Moses to turn back and encamp at Pi Hahiroth, close to Baal Zephon, or opposite Baal Zephon. And the thing that I'm really finding interesting is I'm actually digging into some study of the history of that period. I couldn't figure out why Baal was even in Egypt. That's a Canaanite god. But the history of that period of Egyptian history, the second intermediate period, was that the northern part, the delta where the Israelites lived, the land of Goshen, was under the control of the Hyksos, which were that's an Egyptian word that means rulers of foreign lands.
Mm-hmm.
They were
the Assyrians.
Possibly Assyrians. They were possibly Hittite or Hurrian. Mm-hmm. They weren't native Egyptian. They were
right.
They had come down from northern Syria, and archaeologists have known all this stuff. I never hear this talked about in a church, but the archaeology of the city of Avaris, which was their capital, was the same as architecture of their houses was exactly the same as what was in northern Syria, the area from where Abraham was called.
Mm-hmm.
So you had these people that were living in northern Syria, possibly not even Semitic, Indo-European, Hurrians, Hittites, who came down and dominated Egypt for several hundred years. And that was when the Israelites were there in their sojourn, and they adopted the Egyptian god Set, and equated him with Baal.
By they, you mean the Hyksos.
The Hyksos, not the Israelites.
Exactly. And they are not
all
equivalent.
Of the Israelites. No. But to the Hyksos, they were.
No, no, not the gods, the people, the Hyksos
and the Israelites. Yes.
Some will claim that the Israelites were the Hyksos.
Yeah, so exactly. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, did, drawing on the Manetho, the Egyptian, Greek Egyptian, like 3rd century BC. But no, that's not. Yeah, right. That's not correct. The Israelites were a subset of the Semitic people who had gravitated toward northern Egypt under the rule of the Hyksos. But the Hyksos, right? They were worshippers of Baal that they equated with Set. And the archaeologists that I'm reading, I've been downloading a lot of academic papers. They worshipped Baal Zephon, and of course Mount Zephon was that mountain in the north of Syria where Baal had his palace.
Yeah.
So there are a lot more connections there. But anyway, I'll stop because I could take up the rest of way too much time on something we've already.
Well,
covered.
We don't have a whole lot of stuff to read today. So you know, if it's something you feel really compelled to say.
Well, I think it just, you know, it's another example. If we understand the deeper spiritual warfare that is taking place here, which has been taken out of the information we've been taught in churches on Sunday mornings, it makes this an even richer history. It makes it, to me, more real. That God would turn the Israelites back specifically to cross at a place sacred to Baal, who was the god of seafaring, sea navigation.
Uh-huh.
And not only to say, okay, so, you know, Yahweh says, so you're the god of the sea, huh?
Yeah.
You're the one who defeated the chaos dragon, Yam.
Yeah, which is another name possibly for Tiamat.
Right, for Tiamat. And Set, who was also a chaos god.
Yeah.
Who defeated the evil Egyptian serpent god Apep.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, yeah, watch this. Not only are we going to do this in front of your sacred place, but I'm going to take the territory, your home turf, boom, there goes the sea, dry land, and then I'm going to use it to kill all of your worshipers who are following my people.
Yes.
This is a huge thumb in the eye of Baal, who was the principal antagonist of Yahweh and the snare that trapped so many Israelites, especially in the northern kingdom. I mean, that's what the whole Jezebel versus Elijah thing was about.
Yes.
Even into the New Testament, as we talked in our New Testament study, with Jesus being accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul,
Baal
the prince.
And being possessed by a demon himself.
Exactly. So this was a long-running spiritual war, lasted, you know, over 1,500 years.
It hasn't ended.
And it hasn't ended because of the whole, you know, we're going to set up the gate, replica gate from the Temple of Baal from Palmyra in London.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's supposed to take
it
place
continues.
On Tuesday.
It continues.
Yeah.
And it will not end until the end of the end of the millennial reign.
Exactly.
That's it.
Right. So when you read the story of the Exodus and you're, you know, of course, well impressed at the the mental image of God parting the seas so that people can walk across on dry ground. It's, I mean, that's obviously, that's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, awesome in the fullest sense of the word, but it is more than that because again, this was a spiritual showdown between Yahweh and Baal, and Yahweh was, you know, it was a smackdown. It was a beatdown on Baal right there.
Punch in the face, right?
Yes, exactly.
I'll read verse 9 again. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe. Yes?
Light bulb just went off. Light bulb went on. Well, one of the reasons that in later years, Set, who of course was the god that defeated Osiris and cut him up into 14 pieces, Set was considered evil by the native Egyptians, and it probably in part because that was the god worshipped by the Hyksos kings, who were the foreigners. But Set was also considered the god of the desert.
Yes.
So God took him across the sea, and you know, of course they were the Hyksos were worshipping almost a compound god, a blended god, Baal Set.
Yes.
The god of the sea, but also the god of the desert.
Doubly good.
Oh, just bing bing. Okay. All right.
You know,
I've got my presentation for the Rocky Mountain Prophecy Conference.
You know, honestly, it's a shame that we should probably just start doing these fellowships over at the studio and actually, but then somebody would have to actually take all the video and render it. And that takes a long time. This editing, it takes about double the time to edit as it does to record it. It's not a quick process, but it's a shame because people don't see the look on your face when the light bulbs go off.
Yeah.
It's pretty cute. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy.
Yes.
And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works.
Right.
They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. All of this was spiritual warfare.
Right.
They're going through this desert, and the enemy, the spiritual enemies, were doing everything they could to stop this from happening.
Yeah, and we read in the book of Isaiah how they begin worshiping the Seirim, the goat demons in the desert. So, yeah, there is more going on here than just the physical tribulation of having to go out into the desert and find food, find water, and so forth. There is a spiritual component to this as well.
Very much. Verse 16, when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, depending on how you want to pronounce it.
Yeah.
And covered the Edward G. Robinson, yeah, for those who've seen the movie.
And you know, the funny thing is, for a while I thought I was so smart in thinking that Dathan was a made-up character in the movie. Like, okay.
No, there he is.
Yeah, a little humility there, Derek.
The earth opened.
You think you are.
The earth opened. I think you're smart. And swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram.
Where is your Messiah now? Sorry, I had to throw that in.
Sam kind of reminds me of Edward G. Robinson.
Grumpy.
He's got a little chew stick in his mouth. Looks like he's chewing on a cigar.
Yeah.
Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image.
And this is another interesting aspect of this, because Horeb was another holy mountain, you know, Mount Sinai, mm-hmm, where Moses went up the mountain to get the tablets with the law. And while they were up on that mountain, just like in their New Testament study last week, when Jesus went up Mount Hermon,
exactly,
the Transfiguration, and they came back down.
Exactly.
And they had the child there that was possessed by a demon that the disciples couldn't drive out. And
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass.
Yeah.
Sam says, no, trust me. I see those cows out there every day. Mm-hmm. And they're, nobody's going to worship a cow. That just makes no sense.
Yeah, they're stupid, Dad.
They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them, then they despised the pleasant land.
Meaning Canaan, Israel. Yep.
Having no faith in his promise, they murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Yet then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor.
Once again, another confrontation with Baal. This was a god who... it's difficult to know with certainty what the rites were, R-I-T-E-S, rituals were connected with Baal of Peor, but it would seem that they were sexual in nature.
Yeah. And ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Mm. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas,
whom
we discussed this morning, in fact, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and then the plague was stayed. and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever.
And again, remember that Phinehas was the priest who impaled a couple, a prince from one of the tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. and a princess from Midian.
Who were engaging in sexual rites inside their tent.
Inside the tabernacle.
Oh, that's right. It was in the tabernacle.
Yeah, they were.
That's right.
They were defiling the tabernacle there.
He speared him through both of them.
Right.
They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord had commanded them, but they mixed with the nations. They mixed with the nations, the Israelites,
yes. mm-hmm.
and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood.
Hmm. It's interesting that the word translated demons there is the Hebrew word shadim, which... Yeah, occurs only in the plural. And it was also used in Deuteronomy 32, which is interesting because I was thinking that this was sort of an echo of Deuteronomy 32, where Moses sort of recapitulates the history of the mm-hmm. Israelites from the time that they left Egypt.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what the psalmist appears to be doing here. But yeah, this echoes Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed to demons, Shedim, that were no gods, to gods they had never known.
I wonder if Shaddah, which is probably the singular of that, is a type of demon that may be etymologically an ancestor to our words shadow and shade. We'll have to look that up.
We'd have to look that up, yeah.
Because those are also synonyms for demons.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Where did I leave off? Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. He'd warned them in advance this would happen.
Yeah.
Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Those last two verses mm-hmm. are like almost prophetic.
Yeah, I was thinking the very same thing. Because clearly since 1947, was it 47 or 48? I keep forgetting. 48.
The nation officially... Founding 48.
Right. Okay. So
prior to that, they'd been gathering since the late 19th century.
Right. And that pattern is picking up now. We're seeing stories almost on a weekly basis of Jews from Yemen. There was recently a group that were smuggled out of Yemen to make Aliyah, to move back to Israel. Mm-hmm. There's also a group that...
From India.
From India, but also from China, believe it or not.
Oh, that's right.
And they found through DNA testing that, certain key markers or unique markers that are unique to the Jewish people. So,
And he knows every one of them and every place where they are.
I think that the security issues that have plagued Europe with the influx of...
Many other peoples.
I would say refugees, but not all of them are.
Yeah.
And we've seen the terrible...
The slow invasion that's taking place.
That's exactly what it is. That Jews in Europe are beginning to realize that they would be safer in Israel than they are in Europe.
That's interesting.
And the day may be coming... Yeah. And in fact, Benjamin Netanyahu, after the Paris attacks last November... Was it November? Or January? Anyway, the deadly attack in Paris made that comment that, you know, hey, maybe you should, you know, come home. And there are those who are beginning to follow. And yeah. Interestingly, Avi Lipkin told me that as a state, well, not as a state, but as a people, the Israelis are generally becoming more religious as a society, while America and the West is becoming more secular for now, but ultimately the trend will be not toward atheism, but toward paganism. Yeah. Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
This may be another Psalm yep. of David.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, as we're talking mm-hmm. about this now, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
This is connected to the ends, the previous psalm. I can yes. see why they were put together.
Right. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. This is a pattern that was repeated over and over in the Old Testament, not just the Exodus, but then once they arrived in Canaan, oppressed by the Canaanites, oppressed by the Moabites, mm-hmm. the Ammonites, and then he would raise up a judge, a Deborah, an Ehud, a Barak, a Jephthah, a Gideon, and for a short time they would remember and be thankful. And then we get to verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man.
Mm. That children of man is repeated over and over again.
Yes, it is. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. This is interesting.
Hmm.
They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man.
Hmm.
Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks, which relates to the discussion we had this morning, the section of the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about him being the shepherd and the mm-hmm. shepherd who stands in the gate.
Who is the door?
Who is the door, right? The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts his mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
Mm.
And perhaps the wisdom here is don't wait until you're on your last, you know, rope.
Yeah.
At the end of your rope, I should say.
Yeah. By the way, I'm looking up in the previous in Psalm 107.
106.
So 106, sorry. The shedim.
Mm-hmm.
It is shade, not she.
Okay.
It's shedim.
Yeah.
And it is indeed pronounced as shade, the singular.
Mm.
I thought maybe it was sheda, but it's shade. And I'm going to look up the etymology of that and see if that in any way relates, because it is a malignant devil or demon.
Yeah. And we don't see in the Old Testament the widespread accounts of demonic possession. I mean, they're mentioned a few times as evil spirits, as in Psalm 106, Deuteronomy 32, and a couple of other places. The New Testament, the demons are all over.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus is all the time casting out demons. And as we discussed last week, some of those are not demons necessarily, but actually other spirit entities that are far stronger.
Yeah. By the way, we just recently watched a movie that sadly does not address the Christian response very well.
Yeah.
But the demonic special effects in the film are, I think, extremely well done. And it is an account of something that truly happened. It's called The Conjuring. And,
yeah.
You know, we don't recommend you watch this with your children. We really don't.
No.
But if you are someone who is trying to understand the spiritual battle that we're in a war. You may not know you're on a battlefield, but you are.
Mm-hmm.
This is really a good movie. Derek and I have so few hours left at the end of each day, though. It's taken us 4 days to watch the whole movie.
Yeah, we'll catch an hour and then...
No, not even an hour. I think it's like half an hour.
Oh, you're right, right. Yeah, because 4 days to watch a film. Yeah, about 30 minutes at a stretch. Sam will start staring at you like, you know, time for you to
Mom,
go to bed.
Mom, it's 7 o'clock. You're supposed to go to bed now. Now, mind you, I don't fall asleep at 7. I usually am asleep by 8 or 8:30. So I read or, you know, watch DVD. Watching a lot of Ripper Street right now to keep in my 19th century vernacular for writing my book.
No, it's...
But yeah.
What was an interesting... The movie The Conjuring, interesting depiction of an oppression, account of a demonic possession.
Yes.
And while we can look at that and say, well, you know, they Hollywoodized it up.
I'm sure they did.
They probably did. But remember, there was that case of the woman in Gary, Indiana that was confirmed and corroborated by accounts from...
The
police.
The local children's worker.
Right, right. Children and Family Services worker who saw the 7-year-old boy jump up to the ceiling and then walk backward. Or no, he walked backwards up the wall to the ceiling and then flipped over and landed on the floor on
and
his feet.
And we see something similar to this in this movie.
Right.
These things do take place.
Yes.
Sadly, because they are in a film, many will say, no. This truly is just a Hollywood imagination.
Right.
And none of this is real. It is all too real.
And the sad part and the point that Sharon's making is that... the defeat of the demon, sadly, is they never employ the type of spiritual warfare tactics that actually work.
Yeah.
And that's why last week's New Testament study, you may want to go back if you've not heard it and listen to it, because we discussed this in some depth. There is a hierarchy to the spirit realm. We are not privy to exactly what it is, but those who work in deliverance have found through experience that there are some, as the disciples found out, that you can't drive out of a person through standard deliverance techniques. They are a little more powerful than that and can bring spiritual blowback, not just on the possessed person, but also on those who are trying to help the possessed
person.
Yeah,
and that is portrayed in the film.
That is portrayed in the film, right. But what it comes down to essentially is... you know, the mother being reminded of her daughter. Remember, she's your daughter.
I know, it's very humanistic.
So it's a very humanistic. It was like that, there was a movie, oh, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, Robert Wagner was in it, Casper Van Dien, called The Fallen.
Oh, I remember that. Oh.
It had some good actors.
Tom Bosley
was in it, and it was an interesting depiction of the resurrection of the Nephilim by one of the fallen angels.
He played a rabbi, didn't he?
Yes, Tom Bosley did. No, he wasn't a rabbi, but he was a Jewish scholar.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. And he did a wonderful job.
He did.
This cast, and the acting was actually pretty good. Robert Wagner, always, you know, good actor. Casper Van Dien, good.
Yeah.
And they had a couple of other well-known character actors that were in the film that made it worth watching. And the special effects, because the director of the film came from an effects background, the effects were really good.
And the actor who played the fallen angel?
Yeah.
He was really good at it.
Yes, yes. So
I can't recall his name. I can see him in my head, but that's about it.
And he's done other roles where he portrays somebody who is either Middle Eastern or Jewish. But in some respects, it was really well done. But of course, then they defeated the resurrected Nephilim and the spirits that indwell it by using dynamite. And that was just stupid.
Sorry, that didn't know.
Yeah, no. Prayer, fasting.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but yes, we do see evidence of the demonic realm in the Old Testament. But it's just that as Jesus appeared and began reclaiming the Holy Land for for himself, they began trying to throw stumbling blocks in there. And that's why there were so many demonically possessed people and why we probably are going to see more cases of that in the years ahead as we grow closer to his return.
Very much so. And that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful to the Lord that, first of all, that we get to be part of Skywatch TV and that so many of you have helped us, you know, in our ministry for the last 10, 11 years. But Chris Putnam and Shelley Putnam are coming out very soon, in a few weeks, I think.
Yeah.
And he will be producing a weekly broadcast program, or at least maybe it's web only, but a program that you will be able to access on Roku at least and online. And it's going to be all about the supernatural. He's been studying this for years.
Right. And he's got a really interesting testimony that a lot of people may not be aware of yet. So that, as we get to know him and Shelley better, looking forward to that. It's a really interesting team that God is pulling together here in the Ozarks. And we are just so thankful to be a part of it. I mean, you know, I'm coming at this just as a guy who likes to talk into a microphone. Or that's at least it started for me. And the Lord has found a way to use that for this. And I am just grateful.
I'm often humbled when I remember why we got into any of this in the first place.
Yeah, try to sell books.
Well, you walked up to me one day and said, hey, I found this place called NaNoWriMo online.
Yeah.
It's a contest to write a book. It's a challenge, rather. It wasn't a there was no prize. Other than, hey, you get to put this little program, little picture on your website. But we ended up writing, and that's why we ended up doing podcasts in the first place. But it's, boy, what a wonderful journey this has been.
Amen. Yeah, the Lord, we thought we were using the podcast to try to market books, and the Lord
were to get you to do the podcast.
And that would lead you to where you are now. Yeah. So, we on Skywatch TV this week, this is the week where you get an update on Whispering Ponies Ranch. So if you'd like a little more of a glimpse at what Skywatch TV is all about and why there are the books that are promoted through Skywatch TV, much of that is to finance what's happening at Whispering Ponies Ranch. And you'll get a chance to see things and the growth that's taken place there over the last year.
Yeah. By the way, Nita's book comes out on Tuesday. The 19th.
Right. So, and her biography, No Fences. I've only made it through the introduction and I started, you know, that I choked me out.
It made Derek cry.
Yeah. So, it's inspiring what the Lord can do when you think you're starting out down a path and you don't realize that there's a 90 degree turn coming up somewhere that's going to take you in a completely different direction. Nita just, she liked horses and always wanted to have horses.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now she's got them, but the horses are being trained as therapy animals for children who've been abused and broken.
Yeah. And even loving the horses, it didn't go in the direction she thought it would.
Right,
so
it
is such a good read, and it doesn't take all that long to read it. I mean, you know, maybe an afternoon of a day at the most.
Yeah.
Not nearly as long as it takes us to watch a movie.
We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for the preservation of the words of thanksgiving, the words of lamentation, the words of the history that have been preserved for us for thousands of years. Lord, that in itself is miraculous. There have been many holy books written throughout the ages. Most of them have been lost in the mist of time, and yet yours have been preserved accurately down the generations. And we are grateful for it. We pray, Father, that you will grant us wisdom and discernment as we study, and when opportunity presents, that your Spirit will guide us in the words to say as we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with friends, with family members, with coworkers, colleagues. Help us to remember that everyone we encounter through the course of the day, these so-called chance, random, unplanned encounters, are in your eyes a divine appointment that has been set for us without our knowledge. Help us to treat those appointments as such, Lord. We pray for your blessing on those, especially those who are in need financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and those especially, Lord, in places where faith in you and in Jesus Christ are a threat to life and limb. We pray, Father, for your guidance as we go forth. And Lord, we give thanks for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake.